This past Wednesday night, as we had our Layman's League meeting, we've already been there, haven't we? I think we've already shared that. Buck made the comment about all that preachers preach about, and yet he said, seldom do you ever hear, if ever, he's ever heard a message on heaven. And the truth of the matter is, I've brought messages on heaven. And I've brought messages on hell, and I've brought messages on the blood. And yet, it's been a while, to be honest, since I brought a message on heaven. And so this morning, we're going to share with you about heaven, what the Bible has to say about heaven. There are over 231 verses just in the New Testament alone that speak to us of the existence of heaven. There's over 291 verses in the Old Testament that speak to us about heaven. One of the verses in the Old Testament, Malachi 3:10, says this, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts. You put me to the test," God is saying. Put me to the test. You bring all the tithes into the storehouse, and you put me to the test and see, if I will not open you the windows of, what? Heaven, and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. My goodness. Here is a promise of God that too many of us fail to take advantage of. Jesus said in the New Testament, "Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." God wants to open the windows of heaven and shower us with great blessings, but we are so worried about tomorrow that we hold tightly to what we have, and by so doing, we close the windows of heaven, the source of God's great blessings. Now, you know, just like Jeanette mentioned this morning, oh, and by the way, I hope it doesn't get out that we're practicing witchcraft and Satanism here in the church with these floating paper clips. That's interesting. I would like to see how you did that, Jeanette, after the services. That'd be... But wouldn't it be wonderful, though, if we could grab hold of those two verses and believe those two verses and live according to those two verses and be a great testimony of the fact that God responds to His promises. God is faithful to His promises. The Old Testament speaks to us of the existence of heaven, and also the New Testament says in 1 Peter 1:3-4, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." This morning, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have a reservation in heaven, your dwelling place there, your blessing of peace and joy and eternal happiness are already reserved in heaven for you because of the finished work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How many this morning believe in heaven? Believe in heaven. I would imagine that every one of us believes in heaven. We ought to live lives that bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ and testify to the fact that we do believe that there is a heaven. We believe that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. I believe that without a doubt. Well, you're not alone. In fact, a recent survey revealed that 80% of those surveyed believe in the existence of heaven. 80% of those surveyed believed in the existence of heaven. One pastor writes, "Not only do most Americans believe in heaven, most people expect to go there when they die." If you took a microphone to the streets of Chicago and asked, "Do you think you will go to heaven when you die?" the vast majority of people would answer, "I hope so," or maybe, "I think so," or "I think I've got a good chance of going to heaven." Seems like these people really don't know the way to heaven, do they? They really don't. If I ask you this morning, "Are you going to heaven?" and you respond by saying, "I think so," that doesn't give much credit to the Lord Jesus Christ, does it? If you say, "I hope so," that doesn't give much credit to the Lord Jesus Christ either. And if you say, I think I've got maybe as good a chance as anybody else, I can promise you, you will not get there. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life. He's the only pathway that we can follow to gain eternal life. It's because of Him, not because of us. It becomes apparent that these people have no clear understanding about heaven or how we get there. Sophia Loren once shared in an interview her thoughts about heaven. Listen to what she says. How many of you know who Sophia Loren is? She's a movie star, motion picture, long-time movie star. Long time. Sophia Loren once shared in an interview her thoughts about heaven. She says, I'm not a practicing Christian, but I pray. I read the Bible. It is the most beautiful book ever written. I should go to heaven. Otherwise, it is not nice. I have not done anything wrong. My conscience is very clear. My soul is as white as those orchids over there, and I should go straight to heaven. If we're going to talk about living forever somewhere, it would be helpful to know for sure where that somewhere is and the method by which we get there. Because if we're wrong about heaven, and if we're wrong about how to get there, we're going to be wrong for a long, long time. Amen? My hope and prayer for Miss Sophia Loren is that she comes to realize the truth about salvation, about eternal life, about her sin, and about her need for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that we have all sinned and we have all come short of the glory of God. The Bible teaches that we are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And the Bible teaches that our righteousness is as filthy rags, and that we are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked without the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. And so Miss Sophia Loren needs to understand these things. Peter says, we who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation already have our reservations set up in heaven. I remember Martha and I went up on a vacation. We're going up to the mountains for a little weekend away, and there was some special weekend, and we went up on a Friday, and we didn't bother to get reservations, and we got up there in the mountains, and lo and behold, you couldn't find anything open. Because why? Because we didn't make a reservation. We went all the way up to I can't remember where it was that we went to. Maggie Valley. And we got all the way up there and still couldn't find a room. We had to come all the way back to Asheville before we found a room. Should have made a reservation. Listen, you don't want to die and then one day come before the Lord Jesus Christ and find that you don't have a reservation in heaven. The Bible says you can know that today. God has provided for you who believe in Him a reservation. You have a reserved place in heaven thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says, we who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation already have our reservation set in heaven. This is such a comfort to know, especially as we grow older and we anticipate our soon departure from this plane to the next plane. Many of our senior citizens today are hurting. All of them physically, some of them emotionally, and a few even dropped into shallow valleys of depression. As Martha and I visit our folks in the hospital and in the nursing homes, we try to encourage them in the Lord, reminding them of His great promise of a new and eternal kingdom to come, wherein there will be no more sickness, there'll be no more suffering, there'll be no more aging, no more pain, and no more death. Revelation chapter 21 verse 4 says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Somebody asked me, I think it was asked Wednesday night, will we know our loved ones, whether or not our loved ones made it to heaven or not? Will we know that? And I've heard it, the response why would God be wiping away tears? Why would there be a need to wipe away tears if maybe we did not realize that maybe some of our loved ones did not make it to heaven? I don't know that for a fact. I don't know that's going to be the case, but God is wiping away tears for some reason. He's going to wipe away tears for some reason, and then He's going to have us set it so that we'll never remember this plane ever again. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, Jesus was preparing to leave His disciples. In short measure, He would be crucified, He would be buried, He would be raised again, and He would ascend into heaven. And Jesus said this to His disciples. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. Where was Jesus going? Where was he going? He was going back to heaven. He was going back to heaven. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Beginning in verse 6, it says, When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, again this morning, Lord, as we have had this wonderful opportunity of fellowship around our Sunday school program, Father, we thank you for Barbara, who brought a wonderful Sunday school program lesson, Father, where we had the opportunity to interface and to share with one another. And Lord, we thank you, Father, for the choir this morning coming to sing, and for each one that's come this way this morning, Lord, to participate in our worship services. Father, we just pray right now as we share in your word, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would minister first to my heart, and that as I share, Father, help me to be truthful in sharing the rightly dividing the word of truth, that as the hearers hear the word, Father, that they'll not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word, and go out of this sanctuary and into a dark and dying world, Father, to bring the light and the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ to that lost and dying, that one who's lost in sin and darkness. Father, we just ask your blessing upon your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Verse 6 says, Jesus is meeting with his disciples. He's about to ascend into heaven. And verse 6 says, When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? The kingdom they are looking for is that great kingdom that Solomon reigned over after the death of his father, King David. The kingdom of Israel under the reign of Solomon was a marvel to behold. It was a shadow of the coming millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a kingdom accented by peace and prosperity. Rulers came from all over the known world to see the kingdom of Israel and to hear the wisdom of Solomon. But David was the greatest king in the history of all of Israel. He was a warrior king. It was David that subdued practically every enemy of Israel during his rule and his reign over God's people. Yet the kingdom that Israel was looking for at the time of Christ was a vast and marvelous kingdom of peace and joy and happiness like that over which Solomon reigned in his earlier years, only with King David on the throne. Boy, isn't that a kingdom we'd like to live in? That's a kingdom I'd like to live in. And by the way, it's coming. It's coming soon. It's coming soon. So the disciples asked Christ, Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And verse 7, Jesus said, the Bible says, And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. So if anybody comes and reports to you that soon the world's coming to an end, on such and such a date, what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to receive and respond to that prophecy? Or as Christians, are we supposed to reject that prophecy? We reject that prophecy because no man knows when the end of time. Nobody knows when the Lord Jesus is coming to take his church home. Only the Father knows all of those things. Jesus said, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. In our Sunday school lesson this morning, we talked about love for one another. We talked about Christian love. We talked about how Christians are supposed to love one another, not hate one another, not try to get the best of one another, not try to put each other down or rise above one another. We're supposed to love one another. And as I mentioned this morning in our Sunday school lesson, there's no way in the world you can play games as a Christian all day long and be the most miserable person in the world if you're trying to love one another without the presence of the Holy Spirit in your heart. It's a fallacy. It's artificial. It's pretense. One of the most wonderful things that God has given us is the Holy Spirit to take up abode in our own hearts, and it just gives us joy to be able to love one another. And it's not pretense. It's not artificial. It's love that we have one for another, not just in the church, but outside the church as well. There are people, we may not agree with their sin. We certainly are not going to agree with their sin. But at the same time, we don't kick them out the door. The Holy Spirit makes it possible for us to naturally to love one another. And Jesus says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And I hope that the Holy Ghost has come upon each and every one of you in this sanctuary this morning. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward where? Heaven. As he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Now, these two men are angels, by the way. Verse 11 says, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes the second time to set his foot upon this earth, he will come to the Mount of Olives. He will come down out of heaven to the Mount of Olives. And by the way, you and I as Christians will be coming with him. We'll be coming with him, because in between his first coming and his second physical coming to this earth is going to be the rapture of the church. God's going to take his church home. We're going to have a wonderful homecoming meal, and then we're going to saddle up with the Lord Jesus and come back and watch him put down all of the enemies of his people. Dr. Roger Campbell once reported that the preaching of heaven was a neglected subject to many churches throughout the land. Very much like Buck said. He said, we preach about sin, we preach about salvation, we preach about hell, though it too is a subject that is neglected to a degree, but heaven is a subject seldom preached from the pulpit. And why is that? Why would that be? For one thing, the church is too comfortable right here at home. Is that true of you? For one thing, the church is too comfortable right here at home. We're not anxious to pack up and to move to a place where we've never been before. We want the blessings of God. We want the joy. We want the happiness. We want the healing, and we want the peace. But we'd rather have it all right here on good old planet Earth. I'm reminded of Lot in the midst of Sodom. The angels came to take him out of the city because God was about to destroy it. And if you want to know what was going on in Sodom, all you have to do is read Leviticus chapter 18, chapter 19, and you'll read all of the wickedness, the immorality that was going on in Sodom. The angels came to Sodom to take Lot out of the city because God was about to destroy it. And the Bible says in Genesis 19:16, it says, and while Lot lingered, while Lot lingered, the men laid hold on him, or the angels laid hold on his upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters. And the Lord being merciful unto him, they brought him forth and set him without the city. Lot hesitated. The angel said, God is going to destroy this city. And Lot, and the angel says, you need to get out of this city. Come on, we want you to get out of the city. And Lot walked around there and just looking at all the things he had, looking at what he was going to lose, worried about what he was going to lose, trying to collect up this, trying to collect up that, until such time, the Bible says, while Lot lingered, the angels grabbed hold of his hand, grabbed hold of the hand of his wife, grabbed hold of the hand of his daughters, and led them and mercifully brought them out of the city. That's what it says. Lot had treasures built up in where? The world. Had treasures built up in Sodom. He wasn't quite ready to walk away from all that he had. Christ called the rich farmer who had worked so hard to store up for his retirement a fool because he had stored up treasures for a future that he had planned for that was not going to come to pass. Because God told him that very night, he says, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. In other words, though we may talk about one day going to heaven, and we may encourage others about heaven, the reality of our own personal experience is that our real treasures seem to be firmly planted right here on the good old earth. Is that true of you? Lot didn't want to be destroyed in the city, but even in the face of destruction, he found himself caught up in the love of material things. He was comfortable in Sodom. He was at home in Sodom. His family was in Sodom. His work was in Sodom. The whole of his heart was bound up in Sodom. And it seems apparent from his meeting with the angels at the very gate of the city that he held a position of honor and respect in the community. Here is a man who knew about God in a city that was sold out to sin, and not one person. He didn't reach one person for the kingdom of God. He didn't reach one person for God's glory. The community was totally sold out to sin and immorality. Homosexuality ruled the day and ruled the night, by the way. And God was fed up with the wickedness of the city. And so at the request of Abraham, the angels had come to Sodom to lead the righteous out of the city by grace, if you will, before total destruction came. We, like Lot, have found a certain comfortableness here on planet Earth. So much so that one of these days, God is going to send out his angels again, because of the love of Christ, and gather us all away to be with him before he destroys this wayward world in which we have become so comfortable. He's going to come and carry us away. Where? He's going to carry us away into heaven. That's right. That's right. The Lord Jesus, I believe it was the Lord Jesus walking with Enoch, so enjoyed the fellowship with Enoch that he said, "Enoch, come on home with me." And the Bible says in the New Testament that Enoch was translated. God translated. God changed his mortal body into an immortal body and carried him right on into heaven. A perfect picture of the coming rapture of the church. Because heaven is a real place. Heaven is a real place. God is going to carry us away one of these days, we who believe in him, to heaven. It's not a place that exists. It's a place that exists up. Jesus was caught up into heaven in Acts chapter 1. The Bible says God looks down from heaven, Psalm 33, verses 13 through 14. And Jacob in a dream saw the angels of heaven descending and ascending on a great ladder that came down to earth from where? Heaven. And so heaven is a real place. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, the words of the Lord Jesus. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Heaven is a prepared place. It's a place prepared by the very same one that created all things in the very beginning. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, the scripture says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Who made all things? Who created all things? God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. Who is that talking about? Jesus, the Lord Jesus. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. His name is Jesus, and as he created all things in the beginning, he is now preparing a new and a wonderful place for every believer. And so heaven is a prepared place. Heaven is a place where God looks down upon all the children of men. Psalm 11 verse 4 says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold the children of men." God is looking out over the earth. He looks out over every heart. You know, the Bible says that God knows every hair that's in your head. Is that right? Where's Carrie? Carrie's going to come. Yeah, there he is, back there. Heaven's a prepared place. What kind of a place is heaven? Heaven's a place of music and singing. Heaven is a place of music and singing. Revelation 5:9 says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." So heaven is a place of music and singing. In Isaiah 55:12, the Bible says, "For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." My goodness, that's a beautiful picture. You know, you almost, when you read that and you see kind of an animated picture of trees, you know, like a cartoon or what have you. But God can make the trees sing. God can make the trees clap their hands. God can make donkeys speak. You remember that? Yeah, in the Old Testament, God used a donkey to get a false prophet's attitude right. Heaven is a place of music and singing. Heaven is a place of praise. Revelation 7, 9 through 12 says, "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. For all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." Heaven's a place of praise. And heaven's a place of comfort. Heaven is a place of comfort. Revelation 7, 16 and 17 says, They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. It's a place of comfort. It's a place of rest. It's a place of rest. Revelation 14, 12 and 13. "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors." That they may rest from their labors. Heaven is a place of rest. And it's a place of beauty. One pastor writes this. He says, "Heaven is a place of beauty and wonder. If God made this world so beautiful, what in the world can heaven possibly be like? Heaven will be a place where there is no more crime. Heaven will be a place where there's no more hate or jealousy. For there will be no sin or sinner allowed there. The Bible speaks of a city and of streets of pure gold, clear as crystal. Walls of jasper, gates of pearls, each gate made from a single pearl. There will be no need of the sun or the moon to shine in that place, for the glory of God will lighten it, and the Lamb will be the light thereof. It's wonderful that we are only given a bare sketch of what heaven is like. If we had more information about heaven, we would not want to remain on earth. Heaven is so wonderful that it's beyond our imagination to grasp it." You know what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians? It says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him." So it doesn't make any. So we can go through all 260 some verses in the New Testament, all 290 some verses in the Old Testament, and try to get a clear picture of what heaven is like. But Paul says the very best you can do is to see heaven through a glass darkly, or a burnt piece of glass. You ever found a burnt piece of glass? It's hard to see through. Well, you just take a piece of glass and try to look through it. If it's like a Coke bottle or something, all you see is a marred image. The very best we can see of heaven is just a shadow, is just a shadow. But God's promises, just like Jeanette told these young folks this morning, if God promised it, you can count on it. If God promised it, you can consider it in the bank. Why is there a heaven? Heaven is the reward for those who have received the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and those who have labored for Him. Heaven is the place of reception where we shall see our Savior. John wrote in 1 John 3, verses 1 through, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Today we can take heart and be encouraged as we anticipate the glory and the joy that awaits us in heaven. As the song says, it will be worth it all when we what? How does that song go? It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. When we see Jesus. In Luke chapter 10, after the disciples had returned from the most exciting and rewarding missionary trip, they had gone out. God had sent them out two by two out on this missionary trip. And they'd gone out and God had had breathed upon them the Holy Spirit. They'd received the Holy Spirit. They went out healing people and casting out devils. And boy, when they came back, they were so excited about the power that they had, that the Lord had laid upon them. And listen to what Christ said. The disciples had returned from the most exciting and rewarding missionary trip, and they proclaimed, and the 70 returned again with joy, the Bible says, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And Jesus responded, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not. Don't rejoice in the power that you have, even though they had power. Jesus says, don't rejoice, or notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written down in heaven. Is your name written down in heaven? Is your name written down in heaven this morning? If God was to come for His church this morning, would you be ready to go? The Bible teaches that heaven is a real place. Heaven is a prepared place. It's a place of worship, a place of comfort, a place of peace, and a place of beauty. And finally, it's a place where even today you can lay up treasures. In Matthew chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching, and listen to what He said. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The church today is it so comfortable with earth that we just talk about heaven? Are we so at home on earth that we just talk about heaven, but we're not excited about going there? God says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. How can we lay up treasures in heaven? We lay treasure in heaven when we unselfishly serve the Lord Jesus Christ and we unselfishly serve one another. And the question this morning is, how is your service lately for the Lord Jesus Christ? How is your service lately for others? How much treasure have you laid up in heaven since you gave your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? First Corinthians 2:9 again says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. I tell you what, when you survey what's going on in this world, when you survey how quickly this world is just crumbling away, you know, the Bible says that when the Antichrist comes, it will be, and the Antichrist is enthroned on this earth, the Antichrist, it will be because the world is in such turmoil. Now, I want to ask you a question. Is the world in turmoil today? It surely is. Which tells us that soon and very soon, God's going to send those angels out and He's going to start collecting up Christians. And we're going home to a great homecoming. It could be before our next homecoming here at Powhatan. But we got to be ready. We've got to be ready. We have got to receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. And how do we do that? The Bible says if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and if you'll believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, not from the head. You know, the Bible says the devil believes and trembles because the devil has a head knowledge, but he doesn't have a heart knowledge. And you and I, when we talk about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's more than just saying we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's putting our belief into actions by serving the Lord and serving one another. The Bible says, if we'll confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be saved. Your reservation is secured. Scripture says, by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. How many of us this morning have our reservations laid up in heaven? I trust that each and every one of us does. But if there's any question, God doesn't promise you tomorrow. He doesn't even promise you this afternoon. Right now your heart is beating. Right now you're able to breathe. And right now is the time of salvation. Right now is the time that God's door is open for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again this morning, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for these that have come this morning. Lord, we pray for our ladies who are probably even in this hour waning their way back from the mountains. Father, we ask for the traveling mercies for them. We pray that they get home safely. Father, this morning, above all things, there may be somebody here this morning that's never made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. May have talked about being Christian, may have even walked like they were Christian, Father, but yet they've had no indwelling power of the Holy Spirit resting in them. Father, I pray today that they'll open their heart to the beating of the Holy Spirit, to the pounding of the Holy Spirit upon their heart's door. Because the Holy Spirit will not open the heart door. Only we can open our heart to the Lord Jesus. Only we can open our heart to the moving of the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, I pray that if there's one here that's being tormented, being moved, being pursued by the Holy Spirit, that they'll open their heart and receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Begin afresh, begin anew in the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to share in your word. We thank you, Father, for the home in heaven that we're looking forward to soon and very soon. God bless your people. Bless your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.